When's the last time you used or had somebody say to you these words, because I love you? Was it on Valentine's Day, you know, giving some flowers because I love you? Or was it on a birthday or some time where for some reason out of the blue you wanted to show your love to that other person, you just hugged them, you did something unexpected and said, it's because I love you. Or was the last time you heard it when you got a whipping from mom or dad, you know? Because I love you, you're getting this spanking. We think about, you know, what are expressions of love? And in our culture, we live in a culture that has gotten to the place where love is only affirming, love is never saying no, and it's created in our own culture a very, very difficult and out-of-control situation. Because people think that somehow or other, love always affirms, love never says no, love never disciplines. Well, it's interesting that there is actually an organization called Because I Love You. And it's an organization of parents. It's a parental support group that helps parents to deal with rebellious teenagers, specifically. To help them in the midst of this society to be able to look at the behavior of these young people, their children, which are out of control, and say, because you love them, you have to get on top of this and you have to control them. And you have to discipline them in a proper, biblical, loving way. Well, this morning, I want us to see how God loves us. To look at this in that positive way, as we think about the subject of church discipline, or as the original confession said, they use the word church censures, church discipline. This is the next chapter that has come up for us to deal with. There's only a couple more chapters in the confession. My hope is to have three more sermons on the last three chapters, and there's one chapter on synods and councils I hope to teach a Sunday school lesson on. Beth just said to me, you know, there's no way I'm going to find any hymns to fit synods and councils, you know. So, though, you know, you'll be surprised. But I want to finish this series before I go on vacation and then begin a series when I come back after Labor Day. So that's my plan. We're almost through this, but I hope you have felt that you have benefited from taking a bit of a more technical look at the teachings of the church. I've taken a different approach this time, using the confession a lot, which I have not done a lot in this church. And I want to do it again today. Because the confession deals with this subject in sort of a technical, doctrinal way, and yet there's great guidance and comfort in it. And so I'm going to deal with it in that way. See how he loves us. That's the title of the sermon. I started with that phrase, because I love you. And that's what God says to us no matter what comes into our life. Think of that passage in Deuteronomy 4. From heaven, God made you hear his voice to discipline you. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them. He brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength. Now, the people of Israel had struggled under a lot of discipline and hardship at the hand of Pharaoh. And God brings them out and they go into the wilderness. But they're sinners. And God says to them, because I love you, I loved your forefathers, I love you, I want you to hear my voice to discipline you, to correct you. I think about that passage in Hebrews 12. The Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And our Lord in Revelation, when he speaks to the one church, he says to them, those whom I love, I rebuke, and I discipline. So we see from those passages that it is so contrary to this concept in our culture today that someone who loves somebody would never rebuke them, would never discipline them, would never do something like saying no or take something from them or forbid them to do something or even inflict corporal punishment upon them. That's the height of abuse in our culture today. But done properly, it is one of the highest expressions of love. I always tell young people, as you think your parents don't love you because they're being so strict, there's going to come a day when you're 30, 40 years old and you're working with people and you see their lives a mess, that you're going to think back and realize how much your parents really loved you because they controlled you, because they disciplined you as well as blessed you and brought the positive things into your life as well. So, see how He loves us. First of all, see how our Father loves us by His giving us disciplinarians. Okay? See how our Father loves us by His giving us disciplinarians. You know, the first statement in our confession on church censures says this: the Lord Jesus Christ, as head of His church, King and head of His church, has appointed a government in it to be administered by church officers distinct from the civil authority. Our Lord Jesus Christ rules over us. God has put Him over us. He's appointed him over us for various reasons. You think about what a ruler does, what a king does. He provides for his people. He protects his people. And if he's a good ruler, he punishes his people when they violate the laws for the protection of the kingdom and everybody involved. And in Ephesians 5, we're told this: the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit to their husbands in everything. Saying that Christ is the head of the church, and so he rules over the church, and the church is to submit to him. He's over it. Now, how does Christ do that in our midst? He's not here, present with us physically. He's not standing among us as he did among the disciples. Even in his risen and glorified body, when he stood among them and said, "Peace be to you," and then he ministered to them and to Thomas. We see he's not here among us. Where is he? Well, he's here by his Spirit dwelling in us. He is present with us because he is omnipresent. But what the confession tells us is what the Bible teaches, and that is that our Lord Jesus Christ rules over us through officers that he's appointed. His government in the church. You know, it's been said that his government is apostolic and it's constitutional. And it is those two things that the reformers took the church back to in the Middle Ages, when the church began to have the popes and the councils and teachings that are contrary to the scripture ruling over the people. And they said, no, it is back to the apostles and back to the constitution, which is the scriptures. The foundation of the apostles, getting direct revelation from God as they wrote letters to the church and laid that foundation. And as the apostles died and the word of God was collected and given to us, the apostolic teaching of the church, there it is, our constitution. And the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over us by using officers he's appointed, who are approved of by the church and elected by the church, but raised up by him, and they are to rule by the word of God. It is the con. You know, we talk about our Supreme Court judge, what's their view of the Constitution, and we debate that, and what about the original intent, and is it the original intent, or is it a living document, and that debate goes on, but that debate is not to be made about the word of God. The word of God in its original intent is what we are to use as we govern the church. People are not to be disciplined for things that the scriptures say nothing about. People are not to be disciplined for petty things, but for what the scriptures call serious sin. And only that. And so Christ rules over his church. He's given officers, but those officers don't have carte blanche to do anything they want. They serve the Lord Jesus, and they're guided by his word. So see how he loves us, because he's given us disciplinarians. Kids, if your parents are disciplinarians, and they should be, do you see that as an act of love? I remember when I was in going to school, you know, the principal was always a nice guy, but the vice principal was such a nasty guy. And you know why? He was the one who was responsible for discipline, and he had to be that way to maintain. So the principal could be a nice guy, hey, how you doing in the hall? But here comes the vice principal. We didn't like him. He was the disciplinarian. But we needed that. And so we need to see that and say, praise the Lord for parents who are doing their biblical duty as biblical disciplinarians, giving loving discipline. Praise the Lord for the churches as we have that. Because it's gone in most churches. It's just not done. Now the second thing then we want to see is to see how the Father loves us by his giving our disciplinarians effective paddles. Kids, do you like that word paddle? I'll never forget one time when somebody, you remember, Chris McNeil. She stood up. They used to come to our church. She stood up during the announcements one time, and she had these rods of reproof. I still have several rods of reproof for sale if you want one. You know, it was the Ezos, and they had this specific leather rod. It sort of looked like the thing the cops use, you know. And I remember my son, he was just little, and he's looking at me. He's going, oh, you know, I don't believe you're letting her do that, you know. This effective paddle. And everybody has used something different, I'm sure, in your home. But in the church, the Lord has given us effective paddles. The paddles that He calls for. And if we look at what it says in section 2, it says, to these officers He has committed the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And for this reason they have the authority to retain and to remit sins, to shut the kingdom against the unrepentant, both by the word and by censures, and to open it to repentant sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by releasing from censures as the occasion requires. Now that's a mouthful. But we think of Matthew 16, verses 8 and 9, where our Lord gives to His disciples the keys. And in that passage, we are told, that our Lord says to the disciples, I give to you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you loose will be loosed, and whatever you bind will be bound. And that's a passage of Scripture that's been puzzling. But the Roman church has taken it and distorted it. You see, to them, Peter is the first pope, and then every pope from then on has these keys. And there's this treasury of merit, where people who have lived Christian lives better than they need to live to be justified before God have had that extra merit put into a treasury, and the pope has the key, and he can open that treasury of merit, and he can give those merits to you to help release you or loved ones from purgatory. And that's what the keys of the kingdom had come to mean. But when we look at what our Lord is saying, and he speaks to Peter, and he gives them the keys, the keys are what I believe have been rightly called a declarative ministry. You see, the Roman church believes that the keys are a determinative ministry. We can determine who is going to be in the kingdom and out of the kingdom. We can declare you're out of the kingdom and you are out of the kingdom, not just visible, but invisible. We can put you out of the invisible church. We know with authority that you are lost. And the Scriptures basically tell us, in the sense that we never really know that about anybody. What the keys are a declarative ministry, declaring what appears to be so to us according to the Word of God. And I think that's why I like the way it's stated in our confession. It says the officers have the authority to retain and remit sins. And then it says to shut the kingdom against the unrepentant by the word, and to open it to repentant sinners by the ministry of the gospel. If somebody is unrepentant, somebody is living in consistent, serious sin and rebellion, by the authority of the Word of God, we can say to them, from what the Word of God says, you are in rebellion, and the Word of God says that you are separated from God and you are lost. That's what the Word of God says. But if that person repents and shows forth the sorrow for that sin, we say to them, the Scriptures say that if you repent and confess your sins, you're forgiven. We only say to them what the Word of God says. And we say it with caution, realizing that God always knows the heart. And we might say to someone who appears repentant, he might be a hypocrite. And we might say to somebody who doesn't seem as repentant as we think they should be, that they really are and God is working in them. And we have to be careful to never think that we can determine the future destiny of a person, but we can only declare it as we see it. And then we put our faith in God to show us the truth of it. As I said, He gives us effective paddles. And when He gives us two kinds of paddles, informal paddles and formal paddles. The ministry of church discipline goes on in many, many ways in the life of believers and in the church before it ever becomes formal. First of all, in the ministry of the Word. It says in our form of government, as it talks about church discipline, it talks about the regular ministry of the Word of God. Think about what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16. The Scriptures are profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. And those things are going on all the time as we hear the word preached and taught, as we read it in our own personal devotions, as we share it and read it and teach it to our children, as husbands and wives read the scriptures. That constant discipline. God stops us from doing things. God calls us back to Him in all of those secret and informal ways. And then there's the communion of the saints, which I preached on last week. That iron sharpening iron among us. Paul says, encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. He talks about admonishing one another. He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but get together admonishing one another. And those are all part of church discipline. God keeping us from sin, calling us back from sin in those ways that keep things from becoming too serious and destructive. And then there's Matthew 18. You think of Matthew 18. Our Lord said, if you see someone in sin, go to them. If they won't listen to you, take one or two with you. And there are those first two steps of Matthew 18 are actually part of informal discipline. And God deals with most of the sin in the church in that way. But it is His carrying out discipline among us. Correcting us and bringing us back from the broad way to the narrow way. And then there's the formal paddle, and that's really when we get to the final step of Matthew 18. It says, if somebody is sinning, and I believe it's serious, and I go to them in private. I don't go to others and say, hey, pray for so-and-so, he's doing this. It's between me and that person. And if that person hears me, it's over, and then nobody else has to know about it. If that person won't hear me, and I believe it's serious, I need to find another brother and sister who knows about this and look at the situation. And they may say to me, hey, forget about it. This isn't serious. This is a sin we need to cover with love. Well, then it's over. But if they say, you're right. We've been struggling with it too. We'll go with you. And that brother or sister says, hey, this is none of your business. Says, tell the church. And the church needs to get involved. And so the elders get involved. And the elders approach the person. And so that's the process of these paddles. Think about what it says concerning that second part. It says, they have authority to retain and remit sins, to shut the kingdom against the unrepentant by censures, and to open it to repentant sinners by the release from censures. And what's really being done when someone is censured and then the censure is released is, in a sense, we are hoping that God is working through us to say to someone who won't repent, you are to be disciplined, and this discipline is going to be on you till you repent. And when they repent, to say, we will remove it because we see that God working. One of the reasons why Skip read 1 Corinthians 5 and then 2 Corinthians 2 is because we see that working there. It says this very, very serious situation going on in the Corinthian church. We read it, it's sort of makes our skin crawl. It's uncomfortable to hear. But there it is in the Word of God. In that church in Corinth, a wicked city, and you're acting like the people of the city. You're tolerating this terrible sin in your midst. Deal with this person. Discipline this person. Put this person out of the church. Deliver them over to Satan's world. They want to live like that? Deliver them over to that world and let them get a taste of it, that they might repent. And then Paul writes to them in that second letter, and he says, look, this brother has repented. This brother has been stricken. As you put him out of the church and you turn him over to Satan, God has worked. Bring him back. Forgive him. And if you forgive him, I'll forgive him. And you see that working out, don't you, in the effectiveness of these paddles to give discipline to God's people. See how He loves us. He's given us disciplinarians. He's given the disciplinarians effective paddles. We are all disciplinarians in each other's lives in those informal ways, and then in the formal ways at times when God, by His providence, brings about a situation to teach us something, even about ourselves, and to do a work in our midst. But look at the third thing. See how our Father loves us by His graciously giving us the reasons for His discipline. Kids, have you ever gotten a spanking and not been told why? Did you ever have somebody treat you badly? Somebody at work some other you're disciplined. You know that some other you're being punished or being, but nobody will tell you why. You know how frustrating that is? How can you do anything about it? How can you correct it? A lot of times it's just a power move. They don't want you to know. They don't want you to correct it. Now, hopefully mom and dad don't do that. But it's a poor administration of discipline to your children to spank them or discipline them and not tell them why. Because it's to be corrective. Now, this passage, this section of the confession gives all of the reasons why God has instituted church discipline. Now, there are reasons given against it. We hear them in our culture. They are some of the reasons that have prevailed in most of the churches. And the first reason is, if we do this, it'll hurt the church. And if we start treating people like this, it's just going to hurt the church. Or, hey, we're not to judge. Boy, you talk about the unbeliever knowing the Bible. There's one verse they know. Judge not, lest ye be judged. I've had at times young people and adults say that to me. Oh, you're not supposed to judge. And I said, well, you know, you just judged people who are judging. I mean, you can't get away from it, right? Somehow or other, you ought to pass some judgment in some way. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, what's the answer? You know, the answer is simple to someone who says it'll hurt the church or we're not to judge. The simple answer is the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded this. And if he commands it, it can hurt the church. And if he commanded it, it is not the sinful judging that he's condemning. He has commanded it. How dare we not discipline our children, not be involved in the informal discipline of one another or the formal discipline in the church if it comes to that? How dare we not do it if our Lord has commanded it of us? Doesn't mean that you enjoy it. I mean, if you enjoy it, somebody needs to come to you and say, hey, you know, you're sinning. How can we find joy in this? But there's joy in the blessed results. And you see, there are wrong reasons and right reasons for it. The wrong reason is get rid of the sinner. You know, let's get this person out from among us. I'm tired of dealing with this. Let's just, you know, let's do this and get rid of them. Well, what does it say here? For claiming, reclaiming, and gaining the fellow Christian. Isn't that what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Put him out. Turn him over to Satan for the saving of his soul. And then in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, receive him back. He's been reclaimed. James puts it this way in the very last words that he says. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That should be our motivation. That should be one of our motivations, to restore that person. And then there's another wrong reason, right? Deterring other people like that person to come into our midst. We want sinners to come into our midst, do we not? To hear the gospel, to be transformed. But what does the scripture say should be the right motive for deterring others from committing similar offenses and purging the leaven which might affect the whole lump? Paul says to Timothy, those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that others may take warning. It's not to deter others from coming among us who are sinners. It's from deterring others like us from falling into the same sin. It's to remind us of what we are capable of, each one of us. And to take heed and to be careful. To do what we can to keep ourselves from temptation. Oh, there's another wrong reason. To maintain our honor. You know, we want to maintain our honor, our reputation in the community. And what does our confession say? For vindicating the honor of Christ and the holy profession of the gospel. Another reason for church discipline. in all of its forms is to vindicate the honor of Christ. To say to people who are in the watching world that sin will not be tolerated in our midst, but we will deal with it lovingly and graciously and redemptively, but we will deal with it because the Lord Jesus Christ has said it is wrong. Paul writes in Romans 2, it is written God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It was because of the way the Jews were acting. He said, you who have the scriptures and say, thou shalt not steal, you're stealing from widows. People are blaspheming you. Look at you. You're these religious people and look how you live. And in Hebrews 6, it's put this way, as it speaks of the person who knows Christ and then turns away and falls back into a life of sin. It says, if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. The disgrace is our Savior. When we claim His name and we tolerate and we allow and we ourselves carry out sin which He says is wrong, sin for which He died for, then we would go on and commit again with a high hand. And then there's another wrong reason, and this is one that we always have to fight against, to give vent to our anger at that person. You know, I'm so angry with that person. Let's really give it to him. Give it to her. And what does our confession say? Averting the wrath of God which might justly fall on the church if we allow His covenant and its seals to be profaned by notorious and obstinate offenders. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11 when he talks about the Lord's Supper. He says, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If someone's hungry, eat at home. So when you come together, it won't result in judgment. He says, people have been struck dead. They're sick among you because you're abusing the Lord's Supper and allowing this to go on. There are people who are living in sin. Deal with it. Or God's judgment will come upon the church. And we don't think about that. We think about how churches at times fall into hard times and suffer tragedy and struggle and what may it be, but the judgment of God falling upon us. And as it did with Ananias and Sapphira, and God in His mercy so often doesn't do that. He's gracious and he long suffers with us, but we need to be careful. So we see how the Father loves us by giving us disciplinarians. We see how He loves us by giving our disciplinarians effective paddles. And we see how He loves us by giving us the reasons for His discipline. But the last thing is that we see how the Father loves us by His giving us clear rules and procedures for His discipline. He doesn't just leave it to our own devices. We look at this last section, and it gives to us a procedure. I mean, what is the temptation? The temptation is to over-discipline out of anger, or to under-discipline due to the fear, or perhaps the status of the person. You know, this is a person who their giving pays half of our budget. We can't discipline them. There's a fear. This is an influential person. What will this do? How will this, what will happen? This will hurt the church. So we over-discipline out of anger, under-discipline out of fear. And parents, isn't that the struggle you have in disciplining your children? They say, you know, you chop off their head for stealing a pencil, and then you forgive them for wrapping the car around the tree. You know, it depends on what your mood is. You're in a good mood, and they do something very serious. No big deal. You're in a bad mood, and they do something little. You know, it's a capital crime. And that tendency also is in the church. And the correction is, remember Goldilocks and the three bears? Remember the porridge that was just right? The bed that was just right? Well, that's the correction. Just right discipline. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, Timothy preached the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I think also about in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul says what the Word of God does. The Word of God is good for teaching, correction. And there are different expressions, different levels of the expression of discipline shown to us in the Scriptures. And our confession says that we should proceed. Admonition, suspension, and then excommunication. See, there's a procedure there. You don't jump to the strictest one. In other words, there are those people who discipline with a one-size-fits-all. Everybody gets the same thing. You know, off with their heads, like the Queen of Hearts. One discipline for everybody, no matter what they do. The Scriptures say no. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you and are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. So there's that admonishing, and our form of government says that admonishing is the first form. It's a gentle way of coming to a person and saying, brother, this is dangerous out of love for you. You need to take this seriously. You need to turn from this in an encouraging way. And then there's rebuke in our form of government. They don't mention it in the confession, but think of what Paul says to Titus. Warn a divisive person once and then warn him a second time. And that's a strong word. The word could literally say rebuke him once and then rebuke him again if he's divisive. And then have nothing to do with him. And rebuke is stronger. Rebuke is not just saying, brother, I'm concerned about you. You need to think about this sin. You need to really go before the Lord. It's, brother, this is wrong. You need to turn from it. It is sin. And you are offending God and you're sinning against him. And then it goes on to suspension. In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, a man should examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. If you eat and drink the cup without recognizing the body of the Lord, you eat and drink judgment on yourself. And so our fathers in the faith said there are times when somebody needs to be suspended from the Lord's Supper for a time for their own protection and for the honor of Christ. Suspension from office. The person is in a specific office. But you see, there's you proceed along the way depending on what the situation. Now, the situation may demand a severe higher form right away. But there needs to be judgment. And then the last is excommunication. Boy, that's a word you just don't use today. People say, who do you think you are to put somebody out of the church? Well, you see, the Roman church, they're putting you out of the kingdom of God. They're saying we expel you from the church militant and the church triumphant. No man has a right to do that. But Jesus says, if that person refuses to listen to the church, treat him as a pagan or a tax collector. You know, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 5. When you're assembled together, hand this man over to Satan. Expel this wicked man from among you. There comes a day when that has to be done in certain situations, with the end that that person might repent and be restored. And so we see that the Father loves us enough to give us disciplinarians, and he gives effective paddles to the disciplinarians, and he gives us reasons for his discipline, and then he gives us rules and procedures so that we might not go off half-cocked and just go and do whatever we think we want to do. And if we will do this according to his word, he will use it redemptively in our midst. Let us strive to love one another in such a way that we will use those informal paddles in our personal life, in our families, and among one another in a deeper and more effective way. Formal discipline never has to come in the future in this church. Somebody says to you, I'm doing this because I love you. And more often than not, we say, yeah, right. But when God says to you and I, I'm doing this because I love you, he means it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this topic is uncomfortable for any church at any time in its life. It's so uncomfortable that there are churches that just won't even do it. And there are other churches that gloat in it and love it and do it. It defines them. And they're disciplining people whose sins need to be covered with love, and they're treating people extremely in the beginning, and there's a lot of abuse. And because of that, then other churches say, we just won't do it. Lord, we want to serve you and be obedient to you, and we ask you to help us to be disciplinarians among one another, using the paddles of informal discipline that you've given us, the word, our fellowship with one another. And Lord, we thank you for the officers of the church and of this denomination, and we pray that you would continue to give all of the officers who serve you in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church the courage to carry out formal discipline when it must, but also the grace to follow your rules, to understand your reasons, and to move forward as sinners saved by grace. For Lord, as we look at someone who has fallen, may our first thought never be, huh, there they go. But may our first thought be, there but for the grace of God go I. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Great King of nations, hear our prayer while at your feet we fall, and humbly with united cry to you for mercy call. The guilt is ours, but grace is yours. Oh, turn us not away, but help us when we pray. Our Father's sins were manifold, and ours no less we own. Yet wondrously from age to age, our goodness has been shown. When dangers like a stormy sea set our country round, to you we look, to you we cry, and help in you was found. With one consent we meekly bow beneath your chastening hand, and pouring forth confession meet, as thus we lift our prayer. Correct us with your judgments, Lord, then let your mercy spare.
There's a passage in the Scripture, when two or three are gathered together, I will be in their midst, and it's always used about prayer meetings. But that passage actually is in the context of church discipline. That's saying when two or three are gathered and have to go, I'll be with you. It's his promise. And the benediction is the promise of his presence. The reiteration is saying, yes, here is my grace. So receive the Lord's benediction as we face the future and as we face being disciplinarians, biblical disciplinarians in the lives of one another. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and who walks in his ways. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.